Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken through your word. Shone your light into our lives and into our world that we might see the truth and live in the light of it. Pray that you would help us, therefore, to consider carefully how we listen. Amen. How do you respond to God's word? Stuart helpfully raised the subject last week as we looked at the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils. I wonder if you've had the chance to reflect on your own response to God's word, what the challenges are, the distractions that threaten to take your attention away from obedience to God's word into some other priorities that entangle your faith in Christ and threaten to strangle it out. What are the things that threaten to snatch it away from you so you don't have a chance to sit under the word? What are the things? There's lots of challenges, aren't there, that we face. And we need to continue tonight to reflect on, as the challenge of verse 18 is, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. The encouragement tonight is to let God's word light our way. How do we navigate the world? How do we make difficult decisions? What's our reference point that we go to in order to work out how to live? Where do we find the answers? We need to listen to God's word and let it light our path. We need to hold it out too so that others might come across it. As a child, you might have sung this song. Some people were singing heartily, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." It was great. And Millie's obviously sung it and had the habit of like clicking instead of a word. Is that how you did it? Oh, you blow it. Ah, I see. Uh-huh. Yeah. But you just did blow it out. Yeah. Anyway, so that's been a great song. But it's interesting, that song actually comes from Matthew's Gospel. And as we look here at Luke, is Jesus using this common phrase in the same way? In Matthew, he's very clearly saying our lives and our words shine the light of the gospel for the world to see. It's at the start of the Sermon on the Mount after Jesus has just given the Beatitudes. And then he talks about us being salt and light in the world. And he says in verse 14 of Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." But that little phrase which describes the lamp that shines and shouldn't be hidden but should be out in the open, put on a stand for other people to see, it was probably a common phrase used in that time. It was at least a phrase that Jesus used time and again, because it appears three separate times in the gospel that seem like different occasions. There's that time in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. There's here in Luke 8, which seems to be a different context. And then there's Luke 11 again, where you might be familiar, he's talking about our eyes being the lamp of our body, and if our eyes take in light, our whole body will be full of light. If our eyes take in darkness, our whole body is full of darkness. And so when Luke seems to describe Jesus telling this phrase, it seems to me he's talking more about how we take in the light than about how we shine out the light. So if you look at the context, as Stuart brought to us last week, the parable of the sower, was it more about us speaking or us listening? I'm listening to you right now. I'm not hearing much. It was. And then halfway through the reading tonight, verse 18 was, consider carefully how you listen. So whilst instantly we read this passage and think, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," well, is that what Jesus is getting at when he uses the phrase here? Or is it something to do with listening? Is it something to do with how we take in the light? Well, I think here and in Matthew and in Luke 11, each time Luke records Jesus saying this phrase, he's actually more referring to the listening, to how we let the light of God's word fill our lives, how we let the light of God's word illuminate how we live. So we let it shine into us instead of hiding it from us. It doesn't mean that there isn't an element of therefore then as our lives are lived out, we are a light to shine to others. But I don't think that's the focus here in the way that it is in Matthew when Jesus speaks it in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to expose ourselves to the Word of God, not hide it away on a dusty bookshelf perhaps, not stay away from places like church where we'll be exposed to it, but we need to let the light of God's Word shine into our lives constantly. Why should we do this though? Why should we let God's Word shine its light into our lives? Why should we live by it? Why should we navigate life by its light and make decisions by its truth? Well, verse 17 gives us the first answer in this passage to that question. Verse 17 reads, "There's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Everything will eventually be exposed to God's truth and brought out into the open is the simple truth that's being explained here. Sometimes it's easier to live our lives with our own version of the truth, isn't it? Where I get to decide what's right and wrong and what's appropriate in my life. In my own version of truth, I'm always right, did you know? Conveniently, I manage to define the parameters of truth and morality and what's appropriate in life to fit what I wanted to do to start with. It's very convenient, actually. But, to be honest, that's a fantasy world, and it will be exposed in the end, is what Jesus is saying here. The light of God's truth will shine onto everything, and those fantasy worlds of my own making will be exposed. Now, it's not an easy or a simple thing to step out from our fantasy world and expose ourselves to the light of God's truth. As someone famously said, sometimes you can't handle the truth. And that's right. It's very difficult for me to confront my own weakness or inadequacy, to acknowledge where I've gone wrong, gone astray. But I tell you what, if I'm about to audition for American Idol or what's the latest thing, The Voice. If I'm about to audition for The Voice, Brenda, you better tell me if I can't sing before it is exposed on national TV instead of after. Don't you think?
Yeah.
No, you'd rather laugh at me later, see ya? Ah! Unbelievable. Brenda will be my friend. It's much better to find out in the driving test that you actually need to practice staying in your lane a bit more than to find it out on the highway when the semi-trailer is bearing down on you. The truth of God's word will expose us later on the day of judgment when all things will be told. It's far better for us to let it illuminate our lives now, as difficult as it might be and as hard as it might be sometimes to come to terms with the hard truth. It's far better that it happen now than later. So the first part of verse 18 challenges us. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Because ultimately that's how we allow God's word and his light to penetrate in our lives, is we listen to it carefully. And this is not easy, because sometimes our fantasy worlds aren't even deliberate. We haven't deliberately cooked them up. We deceive ourselves. And it's easy to justify my own position without even thinking I'm doing it. So consider carefully how you listen. How can we listen carefully? We regularly read God's word. Perhaps we also allow other people who can see us maybe a bit more clearly than we can see ourselves in our blinkered eyes and point out those things. But we need deep relationship to do that, don't we? The Bible study group that you meet in, where you can occasionally say the hard things, perhaps. The close friend who can point out the log in your own eye kind of thing. Those difficult conversations, not easy to have, but very, very worthwhile. Letting God's word light our life by listening to and obeying it, it's not just about avoiding the negative of one day being exposed. It's also positive, and that comes out in the second half of verse 18. It also allows for joy and fullness in this life. The breeze is coming in. It's nice. So verse 18, the second half we read, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. At first that just sounds mean, doesn't it? Where's the equality here? Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. But this is just talking about a plain reality. And there's a few ways that I might try and describe that reality. God's word is like a pair of glasses through which you can see and understand the world rightly. And so when we put them on, when we try to live our lives by God's word, we'll see and live well in the world because we'll understand it properly through his lens. And so we will be able to prosper and thrive. From the understanding we have of the world will come a greater understanding and depth of knowledge of how to live. Another way that this might happen is the way faith expressed in a faithful God reinforces itself. Because when God demonstrates his faithfulness, he makes it easier for us to put our faith in him. So it's one of those things where your faith muscles get strengthened over time because you're practicing. That's the same as in any relationship, really. When you're getting to know someone, you're not sure whether you can trust them or not. The real way to find out is to trust them with something small at first. And when they prove themselves faithful, well, then you're more confident to trust them the next time. And they prove themselves faithful again, and there's this cyclical thing going on that increases the depth of relationship and the richness of that relationship as you learn to trust them and you find them trustworthy. And so as we trust God, perhaps first in the small things of our lives and find him faithful, we'll be willing to trust him again and again and again. And over time, we'll learn his faithfulness, not just in an academic theoretical way, but in a practical way. Because we know he has carried us through. And so as we trust him, we learn he's trustworthy and we grow in depth of trust in him. God is 100% faithful. I'm sure most of us in this room can talk about the way and the particular circumstances of our lives when we have trusted God and he's come through with the goods. When you trusted that not joining in the gossip or teasing of someone was the right thing to do, even though there was a lot of peer pressure to do it, God showed you in time that his way is best. When you made the decision to trust God and not have sex until you got married, and over time he showed you this has made your marriage all the stronger. When you pray for strength to cope with a difficult situation and God gives you that strength to endure, you learn to trust him all the more through those times. We can't always see God's faithfulness. Sometimes we just don't have a big enough perspective to understand what he's doing in a particular circumstance. But God is faithful. And Romans 8:28 we read, he is always working for the good of those who love him, which might not always be exactly what we wanted to happen, but is for our good in the long run and to make us more like Christ. If I, on the other hand, have just a token faith in God and, you know, I'll pay attention while it suits me, but I'm not really trusting him with anything much of my life, well, then he doesn't have an opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness to me, does he? And so will it ever get deeper? Or even what I think I have will be taken away from me in the end? Because I'm not really trusting God. That's a difficult truth to face. But living by the light of God's word brings so much richness to our lives. His word is light and truth, that illuminates our lives and this world, and it will one day expose everything and everyone on that day of judgment when Christ returns. So it's far better for us to be exposing ourselves to God's word regularly now so that we might be in line with truth, that our false ideas and our fantasy worlds will be exposed for what they are. We need to consider carefully how we'll listen. We also know that allowing God's word to illuminate our way, trusting him with our lives, will bring us to a full and flourishing life as we learn of his faithfulness practically in our lives, as we come to trust him more and more and have a deeper life of faith in him and a deeper understanding and truth even of this world, instead of floundering round in the darkness of our own wisdom. And so Jesus makes his point here, and then Luke tells a story of what happened with his family to reinforce it. But it's a bit of a funny story. I was a bit disturbed when I came to preach on Mother's Day, the time where Jesus rejected his mum. Don't you think? Hang on a minute, what's going on here? We find the familiar scene where the house is crowded, no one can get in, just like the men who bring the paralysed man to Jesus and they can't get in, they have to dig through the roof. Thankfully, Jesus' mum and brothers send in a messenger and don't dig through the roof this time because there's enough damage going on in houses around the place. But when Jesus gets word that his mum and brothers are there, he doesn't say what you'd expect him to say. Oh, mum, good to see you. Sorry I didn't get a present for your birthday yet, but it's coming. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, well, these here are my mother and brothers who hear my words and put them into practice. You go, Poor Mary. How is she feeling at this point? But we need to understand that Jesus isn't putting off his family necessarily. His main aim is to make a point. And that point is that if we listen to and obey God's word, we're not just his servants or hired hands, we're family. Sometimes people pit obedience and love against one another. You can have a relationship of love or a relationship of obedience, but the two are not the same thing. It's harsh to expect someone to obey you. You know, the kid who has to do what their mum and dad says thinks that is not loving at all. But the two actually do go together. If I love someone, I will listen to them. If they're in authority over me, I'll do what they say. If they're the perfect God of the universe, then I'll be able to trust them completely, and to listen is to obey, to love is to obey. And so in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to keep his commands. The two are the same thing in the case of God. And it goes on, his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. By living in the light of God's word and in his truth, we are drawn into Christ's family. We love and are loved by him. We obey him, and he guides us through life by the light of his word. Now, we need to have a bit of assurance here that Mary's going to turn out all right. She's going to have to go through a bit of counselling now. Jesus rejected her, but he comes good. And you might remember that as he was on the cross, one of the final things he did was to think of his mum. In John's Gospel, he records Jesus looking to his mum and looking to his beloved disciple, probably John, and saying, here is your mother, here is your son. And then it says John took Mary home into his house to care for her from then on, because Jesus knew as the eldest son, his mum was probably widowed by then, because Joseph isn't mentioned throughout Jesus' adult life. She needed someone to care for her as a widow. So Jesus, even at his death, was caring for, loving his mum. So, you know, there's not a fractured relationship there, but Jesus making a point about something else, not rejecting his family, but broadening out his family there by saying that those who hear and obey my words are family. Isn't that an incredible thing for us to hear? And so we need to let God's word illuminate our lives. You and I need to consider carefully how we listen. Are we exposing ourselves to God's truth? Are we doing it in a token way so that it glances over the surface of our lives? Or are we allowing it to penetrate? Are there times where we need to repent because we read God's word and it changes our understanding of our world? If there aren't, then are we actually listening deeply, allowing it to penetrate? Perhaps we are and you're just perfect. I don't know. That's not me. So let's pray. Pray that we would consider carefully how we listen. Pray that we would listen well to God's word. Lord, thank you so much that we are not left to flounder around in the dark, but we have your word to illuminate our lives. We pray that we would treasure its truth, that you, by your word and spirit, will cut to our heart to help us to see ourselves as we truly are, to repent of our sins and turn to Christ. We thank you that as we are illuminated by your light, that doesn't mean we are shunned by you, even though all of us is exposed to you. But even at the same time, as you see us fully for all our faults and inadequacies, you love us fully also and have sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary and rise again to bring us forgiveness and life. Thank you that as we trust and obey your word, we are family. Thank you that we are your children. And we pray that you would help us to listen well to your word, that you would allow us to support one another in this process too. Because adopted into your family, that makes us family. And we pray that we would live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.